Now, Chris has a picture she wants to show everybody, so take a look at it whenever she gets a chance. We couldn't get it off the phone. Couldn't get it transferred. But on Friday afternoon, my daughter and son-in-law in Arkansas sent us a picture. Where is it? Open it up. See if it's still there. Is it? No? Turned itself off. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to pass this picture around. Don't close the thing or it will disappear. Okay? They didn't call. They just sent this picture. And then when we didn't respond, they called because we didn't look at the picture.
They probably don't know what it is.
Can you read it?
Uh-huh.
It's, go ahead and pass it around. Chris, you can pass it around. Whatever. Test. But if everything is correct, like it's supposed to be, we will be grandparents in January. All right. Grandpa Tom. Actually, that's been a discussion in our house for the last 3 days. What do we want to be called? I don't know. Yeah, usually it's warm no matter what. You know, it's kind of yucky. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 4. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 4. And let's take a look at what we have. I've changed up the slides to try to give us a little bit more contrast so that people can see it better. Can you see that?
Yes.
Okay. Good. So, the thing about it is that makes it difficult to see what the contrast is like is that when it's projected, it's different than what it is on the computer. So, you have to kind of make a guess, unless you come in here and sit and play with it, and I have done that. But anyway, we're in chapter four, and chapter 4 and 5 are chapters that go together. They are the throne scene, and we are trying to look at chapter 4. We are going to basically start over in terms of, so that we get reminded of everything that's happened. We're not going to go into some detail because we have covered a portion of chapter 4 before. But we had spent 2 weeks looking at the special topic of the rapture. And so because of that, since it's been 3 weeks ago since we've looked at chapter 4, we're going to remind ourselves of everything that's in it. By the way, did anybody get their post-rapture pet insurance like they said? You know, that's for sure there is. Absolutely. Yeah, get it before the 21st, they say. So, anyway, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So in this section here, we get a chance to look. The overall idea of Revelation itself is that we are being given a chance to peek into or to look into seeing what is going on everywhere from a certain point of view. It's a view that only certain ones can have. John is given that opportunity. The door has been opened or the lid has been taken off and he could look in, he could see. And we get a chance to now to see as well because John has had the experience, but he has written the things that he saw. Even though we're not seeing it with our own eyes, we're seeing it through the eye of faith as we read the account that he has written. So we're getting a glimpse, we're peeking behind the curtain of heaven into the heavenly realm. This is where we get a good bit of what John will write. This is where a good bit of what John will write will take place. He's going to be expressing and presenting what he sees in this heavenly realm through most of the rest of the book. Some of the scenes that we're going to see will be from an earthly perspective, but most of them will be from a heavenly perspective, and what he sees there in heaven as well as the view from that realm about the things that are happening here on the earth. So this is important. We're meant to understand that we're being taken to get basically a bird's eye view. If you've ever been up in an airplane and looked down and seen the fields and everything, you know how different they look from a bird's eye view than they do when you're driving past them on a road. And that's what we're getting. We're getting a bird's eye view of mankind's history and God's feelings with man. Now, when we start off with verse 1, remember he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open. The first voice which I heard," okay, this is a clause. In English, it kind of sounds like he just heard a voice for the first time. The first voice was heard. But it's actually a reference all the way back to what? What voice? At the very first voice he heard, that was like, in chapter 1. It goes all the way back to chapter 1. The voice that he heard was the voice of Jesus. And this is what he's saying here. And he has a door open in heaven. Now, we've got lots of different artistic viewpoints of what this door is like. But there's a door open in heaven. And he's able to look through that door. As actually, the implication is that he gets to do what through the door?
Looks like he
gets to walk in. That's what the implication is. He gets to walk in the door, and he gets to see certain things. Now, when he does that, when he's looking through this open door, what does he see? What's the first thing that he describes? Because it's almost like he wants us to understand that there is something so prominent that when he opens the door or when he walks through the door, his eyes immediately go to one thing and they get riveted there. And what he saw, what he focused on, is in verse 2, "Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, he's telling us that he is seeing God. And when what John sees on the throne is something that cannot literally be described in physical attributes that we can readily understand because it's God. So what he starts to do, go back here. Notice that he starts using the word like a jasper and a sardis stone, like an emerald. He's going to start using those kinds of words. And when he uses those kinds of words, what are we supposed to understand? What do you think? It's a comparison, right? It's simply a comparison. And all it's trying to do is give us a sense of something. Now, we have looked, you know, at some of the things. And we'll look at them again in a moment. But the main thing is that he's not saying, you know, he doesn't look like, he can't describe him physically because there's not a physical appearance. God is what? God is spirit. He's seeing the spirit of God on the throne. He's seeing something, but it's impossible to completely describe it for us. Because we are what? Yeah, we're flesh and blood. We cannot understand or even comprehend, or maybe not even have the faculties to actually be able to completely understand what he is that he's seeing. And so he saw, all that he saw and discerned was something that was like brilliance or like glory or like light. And yet it had an appearance to it. So when he says it, what he compares it, he has to compare something to something. And so what he does is he compares it to things that the people of the first century world would understand, and those of us afterwards would understand that we're seeing something. So he goes on and he says, first of all, he sees a throne. There's a discernible throne there. Throne emphasizes what? What does the throne emphasize? Royalty. Okay, what else? Power? Yeah. Power, authority. He sees a throne, something that symbolizes power and authority. Is there a literal throne that God sits on? Probably not. But it is, he could see, he's seeing a vision, he's seeing things that are symbolic that give us an idea. God is what? He's in charge, right? He's sovereign. He's king. He's ruling. He's ruling. And he sees something so glorious and so awesome that to at least give us some sense and some appreciation for it, he tells us about the one who is seated on that throne. Now, here's an artist's rendition of it. We've got, of course, what does the artist do? He makes God look like what?
Light.
But also, kind of an old man. You notice that? With a beard and everything? But he's got an appearance that's kind of multicolored and all. And so this is one of the throne scenes, and you've got everything there. You've got the four living creatures. You can't see him, but there are the 24 elders that go around. Okay, that was freaky. Why did that move all of a sudden? And what's here? What's this candelabra, this menorah? It's seven lampstands, yeah, which indicate the seven spirits of God. We'll talk about that in a moment, but the idea behind it is that is the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that. Here's another rendition. You can really can't tell anything about the figure in the middle. It's light. But the person on the throne is not named in verse 1, but in verse 11, he is called our Lord and God. The vision of the future starts with God in control, and the rest of the book demonstrates that. And we're going to see God's enemies finally punished and God's people vindicated. But God is not described because that's impossible. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 tells us that God lives in unapproachable light. Now, we don't even exactly know what that means, unapproachable light. But what does unapproachable mean? You can't get near it. Presumably, you can't get near it because the light is so what? So bright, so intense, and all of that. But there's might be more to it. Go ahead, Carl. Pardon? Like the sun, yeah. You and I can't look at the sun. If we look at the sun directly, what happens to our eyes? We burn the retinas. We think you can't see anything. You're blind from that point on. So that may be what it's getting at. But there's also another reason why God is unapproachable. Why? Because of our sin. There is a picture, that is a picture we've got to maintain. We cannot approach God unless something has happened. That something has to do with Jesus. And that's part of the picture we'll also see as well. So the image of God at His throne, there's a similar picture in Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1. There are some psalms that speak of God on His throne. All of them speak about God's splendor and God's glory. And none of them give us a description that is in any way complete, because it's not possible. But he does talk about how the one on the throne has an appearance like a jasper and a sardis stone. Both of those are interesting. And then he also talks about the fact that there is a rainbow, but the rainbow is what? It's emerald colored. Now, it's green. Why is it green? What is? Because we know what a rainbow symbolizes. What does a rainbow symbolize?
God's promise not to give us another.
Right. God's promise not to give us another worldwide flood. And the rainbow, it's a symbol of how God keeps His promises. But now, can you imagine a rainbow around the throne of God that's like an emerald? Is there an imagery? Is there anything? Let's go back. Emeralds, you know, vary in shade from this color to that color, all right? But is there anything else in the world that looks like those colors of green?
Spring.
Springtime. New beginning. So it's a promise of what that he's seeing when he sees on the throne? He's seeing a promise of a new beginning. So what? One of the first things that draws his attention is that as he looks to this throne, God is surrounded by essentially the promise of a new beginning. We have that promise, don't we? In fact, take a look. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a look at what it says about those of us who are in Christ. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I think the King James says creature. But I think and creature or creation may be they're kind of indicating the same thing. But it's really, creation is really the better translation. What does the NIV say, Carl? Creation? Creation is really a better picture. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, what's a new creation look like? Well, when springtime comes and the plants are newly creating their leaves, what color do they look like? They tend to look like that. Green. And that's the same sort of imagery that we've got with this rainbow surrounding the throne. It's reminding us that there is a promise of a new creation. Now, this promise is dependent. Not everybody's going to get the promise, are they? Who's going to get the promise? The ones that are in Christ, exactly. So if you're in Christ, the promise is for you. The promise is for you. Your umbrella just opened up by itself. All right. So the rainbow is a... I forgot that I played with it. Sorry. I didn't realize I did that. The rainbow is, you know, symbolic of Noah's covenant, maybe also of the covenant of mercy in Ezekiel. But it's telling us about the promise of a new creation. So let's go on. Verse 4 then goes, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. All right, the 24 elders. He sees a circle of 24 thrones. And on these thrones are 24 elders sitting. They're dressed in white garments, which indicates purity or cleanliness. And they're wearing golden crowns on their head. Now, before I go to the next slide, what kind of crowns do you think are normally envisioned for somebody sitting on a throne? Well, we know they're golden crowns, right? Diamonds, but kind of like a royal crown, right? Yeah. Well, so here's a picture again. In the Greek culture or Greek language, there are two Greek words that are used to talk about a crown. The one that is used here refers to the crown that is given as a wreath of victory, which the winners in athletic contests received to mark their triumph. It would seem that the use of this particular word would indicate that these have received a crown that signifies a victorious triumph. In other words, it's this kind of crown. Okay? It's not a royal crown. It's not a crown like the Burger King has, you know. Or the King of England or Queen of England or anybody like that. It's a wreath that's given to an athlete who is victorious. Now that's important because what we've got is the idea that these 24 elders have victoriously triumphed over something. Do you remember in the seven letters to the seven churches, every one of them had an admonition? Do you remember what that was? Now, part of the admonition was, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But the other admonition was what? Actually, he never said that, but that's from the parables that he said. But he talked about what? Someone said it.
Sin.
Sin?
Well, one of them would not be true to
themselves. Well, true, okay. But, no, turn with me. Go back. Someone else say something? I know your works, right? He knows that. But take a look at, let's just turn back a couple of pages, all right? He who overcomes. Yes. Every single one of them have the phrase, to him who overcomes, I will give. or something similar to that. But you have the word overcomes to him who overcomes in every single one of those letters. Now, what happens, what that's telling us, is that living the Christian life means we have to overcome things. The word overcome is also used to talk about the winner in an athletic contest. What has he done to win, to get the crown? He's overcome the competition, or he's overcome the obstacle, or he's overcome the whatever. He's overcome. That's why he's victorious. He's the overcomer. Guess what? That's what the 24 elders and their crowns are symbolizing. They are overcomers. Now, who or what are these 24 elders? Okay? Some scholars believe that they are representations of the 24 orders of the priesthood that existed under the law of Moses, and they could turn to 1 Chronicles 24:7 through 18 for all of that. But we know that one of the rules of Revelation is that numbers mean what? Numbers are symbolic. They are symbols. And because they are symbol, we need to rely on the symbolic number. And the number we're going to rely on is 12. Because 12 is the number for organized religion. Now, when you have organized religion, God has made how many covenants with man? Two. The law of Moses and the law of Christ. The law of Moses was represented by the 12 children of Israel. The law of Christ is represented by who? Oh, can't talk. By the 12 apostles. These 24, 12 twice, represent the lawgivers of the Old Testament and New Testament. And even twice, 12 twice, is important. Because what is two the representation of? Strength and courage and unity, and it is the witness. Something is true. So all of those things. And so here's two groups of 12 that represent all of that to us. Now, there are other elements around the throne. One, verse 5 speaks about lightnings, thunderings, and voices proceeding from the throne of God. What is that about? Well, in Exodus 19 and verse 16, we have an incident. What takes place in Exodus 19? Anybody remember? Mount Sinai, right. Children of Israel have finally arrived at Mount Sinai after crossing what? The Red Sea. And God is going to give them his covenant. And he initially starts to speak to them from the mountain directly in chapter 19. What happens in chapter 19 is that the people say what? It's too much for us. Moses, you go up and talk to him. We can't stand it. We're too terrified. So Moses goes up in the mountainside. We see thunderings and lightnings going to appear also in Revelation 8 and again in Revelation 11. It's a reference in Psalm 18, but Psalm 18 is actually a reference back to Exodus. Imagine, this is what they think is the true Mount Sinai. And what's interesting is that the top of the mountain, all of the mountain is this kind of rock. But the very top of the mountain has been burned. Here's a more of a contrast that they put it through. You can tell that it's been burned. It has been burned like fire, like lightning has come down on top of it and burned it. Now, that's the thunderings, that's the lightning, that's the voices. It's the voice of who? Of God. All right? Now, also, we have seven spirits before the throne of God. But again, Numbers are symbols. Seven is the number for what?
Perfection.
And so it is talking about the perfect spirit. Seven is complete perfection. So the burning lampstands, a seven-stick lampstand is a menorah, which, where did one of those appear? In the temple and in the tabernacle, right? And it was the only illumination in the temple and in the tabernacle, supposed to be anyway, at least the tabernacle. It represented to the Jewish people, the design of it represented, we've seen pictures of it before, and I didn't put one up at this point, but it was designed to represent the burning bush. Who spoke out of the burning bush? God. So this whole thing represents God speaking. Okay? Burning lampstands, God, it's the Holy Spirit who guides the apostles into truth. And His word is a lamp. And then there's also a sea of glass, or sea-like glass. Now, when you have a sea-like glass in front of it, what is that talking about? What do you think? Sea of glass-like crystal. It's clear, right? But is there something else that it may be representing? How do you get across a sea? Yeah, in a boat. You cannot get across a sea unassisted. So picture this. You have the throne of God. Okay, I'm not sure where a picture is. Let me get back to one of those pictures. Okay. There you go. Now, this picture doesn't quite show it, but you've got the throne, you've got the four living creatures, you've got the circle of the elders, all right? You've got the rainbow, and then in front of it, somewhere right in there, is what they call the sea. Again, what does this sea represent? Got any ideas? Yeah, it represents at least a separation from you and who? From you and God. We are separated from God. Now, the picture is that we are separated here. The picture is that we're separated by that sea. But the sea is calm and is crystal clear. It's like glass, which means that it is... Something is calming a sea. What calms a sea? Or who calms a sea? God can calm a sea. And it's in the context of a promise of a new life. So what's it telling us? Is that yes, there is a distance, there is something between us and God, but there's the promise based on the 24 elders. That what has happened? What do you think? That we can do what? That we can come to God. Yeah. Exactly. All right. Okay, let's get back to where we were. There. Now, so in verse 6, we have this sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, this is an interesting little segment here. And it is drawing imagery that is reminiscent but not identical to imagery in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1 first. Then we'll come back to Revelation. Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay? Ezekiel 1. Let's start with verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked and beheld, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. And each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. On the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox. On the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Now, that's an image that we're going to see replayed here, but slightly different. Now, we know that Revelation is symbolic, but is Ezekiel? Absolutely. Ezekiel is also written in symbols, and they are made to do something. So here we've got four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf, or some translations will have the word bull, or ox. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now notice, in each of these, what do we got? We got the word like. So what does that tell us? Were these actual lions, calves, men, and eagles? No. They had that appearance, but they weren't actually these things. Okay? Four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Well, what we have is a different picture than what we had in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, this is what they look like. You had a man on one side, an eagle on the other side, a lion on one side, and a bull on the other side. But in this section, and this is what it would have looked like in Ezekiel, or one artist's rendition, perhaps. But here, we have four different creatures. And each of them symbolize something. What does a lion symbolize? Okay, if you can read, it says strength. What does a bull symbolize? Okay, endurance, usefulness, service. This is our traditional interpretations of the Jewish people. We would probably do something a little bit different, because what we would say for a lion is we'd probably say what?
Courage.
Because we're influenced by what? The wizard. So we would say courage, but the Jewish people would say strength. Okay? Man is intelligence, and an eagle is swiftness. Let me show you some artist renditions, okay? Here's one guy goes back and picks it up from Ezekiel. This one picks it up from his own. They've got eyes around all over. Men. There's the eagle. what we have here is not easy to draw because it's not easy to describe. Let's think about it. Eyes within and around. What is that talking about? They can see everything. They are perceptive of everything. If these are like the ones in Ezekiel, they're guarding the throne of God, then what are they doing? What are they looking for? If they're guards.
Intruders,
right? You wouldn't think God would need a guard, right? So maybe there's more to it than just guarding. Guards are also not just for intruders, but they're also for what? What do we do? When we're burying a president, what do we provide a president's coffin? An honor guard, right? We provide them an honor guard. What's an honor guard's purpose? Well, not really to protect the body. They're what? They're to convey a sense of honor the life of the person. They're to convey a sense of majesty and protocol just the sense that there is something special about the one in the center. Because an honor guard surrounds. And what do these four living creatures evidently do? They surround God. They're an honor guard. And we get that when we get the idea that because they're doing what to God? They're saying what to God? They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Why three holies? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay. But three is a number for what? Three is a number for God, right? So three holies indicates that God is absolutely holy, absolutely God. But there's another thing. The four Gospels have been associated with these four creatures. Irenaeus of Lyon, of Lyons, or Lyons, said that was one of the first ones who came up with the idea. But essentially what the early church thought of was that these four things, the lion, the calf, the man, the eagle, symbolized the four aspects of Jesus Christ. And in many cathedrals, you'll see something like this on some door somewhere in a cathedral. In the middle is this is Jesus. Surrounding him are representations of the four Gospels. The lion is usually thought of as being Matthew. The calf is usually thought of as being Mark. The man is usually thought of as being Luke, and the eagle, John. And these are symbols of the four Gospels. All right, we're out of time. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick it up next week. But we have a lot of imagery here, but nothing that has told us of anything. But that's going to change, because now we move directly into chapter 5, where the imagery continues. And we'll start there next week. All right, thanks very much. Appreciate it.